It is to know forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's good to be in church on a Monday night. I'm so glad that you're here tonight. I hope you're planning to be back on Tuesday and Wednesday, and we'll just have a wonderful, wonderful time together. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. When you find 1 Samuel chapter 16, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? 1 Samuel chapter number 16. I always forget to say anything about the table back there, but there's a table back there. And there's stuff on that, and you can buy all that stuff. As a matter of fact, just go ahead, buy all that stuff. Won't hurt a thing in the world, buy all that stuff. There are CDs, music, preaching. There are a series of messages, just all kinds of things back there. There are prayer cards with our newest picture on there that we took in January. So everybody looks at least somewhat like they still do. And so there are new prayer cards back there. Make sure you get one of those. We have two CDs, actually four CDs, that'll be in double CD packages coming out within the next 2 weeks. So we don't have those yet. And what they are is our four oldest recordings that we don't carry anymore, but people keep asking for those songs all the time. Songs like the Frog Song and the one I did tonight, One More Time Around the Walls of Jericho, and songs like The Lighthouse and Walk On and songs like that that we don't carry anymore and haven't for some time. Those four oldest CDs are all coming back as two double CD packages, and you can get those in advance, and we'll pay the shipping if you're interested. You can fill out the little paper. But all that stuff is back there, and you can avail yourself of it. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful day that we had together today. And Lord, for many of us, it was a day of rest and relaxation, but God, help us to never forget the purpose of the whole thing was to remember those who have fought and died so that we could enjoy what we enjoy here in this nation. Lord, we thank you for those men and women and for their sacrifice and for those who are still to this very day fighting and defending us in places that most of us will never go. Lord, we thank you for that history and for those wonderful folks. God, tonight as we've come together, we have come expecting to hear from you. And tonight we come asking to hear from you. We ask that you would take your word and use it to make real and lasting changes in our hearts and lives. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is a familiar passage to you, I'm sure. Here Samuel is getting ready to anoint David to be the next king of Israel. God has rejected Saul, and now there's a new king that's about to be named and anointed. Samuel goes and gets together the family of Jesse. And Samuel doesn't know who the new king will be. He doesn't know which one God has chosen. God just said, go and I'll show you. You anoint the one that I tell you. And so he got them all there and lined them all up. And he looked at Eliab. And Eliab looked very regal. I don't know what it was about Eliab. Obviously, he had a regal countenance and a regal stature. I would assume that Eliab reminded Samuel a bit of Saul. You remember when Saul was anointed to be the first king of Israel? Again, God didn't tell Samuel who it was. He just said, I'm going to send somebody to you and I'll let you know. And Saul showed up at the door. And God said, that's the one. And Saul was head and shoulders above all the people. And he just had a regal, majestic look about him. I assume Eliab had that same look. And so when Samuel saw Eliab, he said, this has got to be the one. This is just like Saul. This is somebody that God would choose. And so Eliab must be the one. And God said, stop, hold it right there. That's not the one. It's an interesting passage. Look at verse 7 again. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Isn't that amazing? And then it says this. Now you've heard this passage quoted over and over. Just this little part. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You've heard that, haven't you? I mean, God doesn't look on the outside. God just sees the heart. And the problem is when folks quote you that little portion of that verse, the truth is 99% of them don't have a clue where that came from in the Bible. They don't have any idea in the world what the context is, and they have it completely backwards. What they're trying to convince you of is that God doesn't care about the outside at all, that all God is interested in is the inside, so the outside can be just as awful and mangy and worldly as possible, and the inside can be good with God. That is not what the verse says. That is not the context. It is just the opposite. As a matter of fact, in this context, the outside looks good. The outside seems right. The outside makes sense to the point that Samuel looks and says, that's got to be the one. It seems right. It looks right. That's reasonable. And God had to stop him and say, no, don't look at the outside. I know the outside looks good and it makes sense to you and it looks right. But I have refused him. For the Lord looketh on the heart. We just need to get the context right. Amen? You see, the context is that which looks good to us. That which makes sense to us. That seems reasonable to us. And yet, we're to stay away from it because God has already rejected it. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject of rejected sacrifices. Rejected sacrifices. Did you know that not everything that you offer to God is acceptable to God? We sometimes have the idea that as long as I give it to Jesus, then it's good. After all, he's just happy to have whatever leftover junk I don't want, and I'll just give it to God, and God will be thankful that he got anything from me. No, that's not the case at all. That's not the case at all. There are some things that God has already refused. And he doesn't want. We just need to get the concept right and the verse right. Listen, some sacrifices are refused by God even though they seem good to us. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 4. I want to show you the principle. Genesis, chapter number 4. Verse number 3. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Here's Cain and Abel. You know the story. It's time for the sacrifice. And so they both bring their sacrifices. And Abel brings that which God has always required, the shedding of blood. That's true all the way back from Adam and Eve and the first incidents of sin. Animals had to die. Blood had to be shed to take care of that problem. There's nothing new here. This is not a shock and surprise to Cain and Abel. They know what is required. As a matter of fact, in verses 6 and 7, God tells us they knew what was required. He said, Cain, why in the world are you upset? You know if you do right, it'll be accepted. If you just do what I ask, it will be accepted. So Cain and Abel both knew what God required. There's no room for moving around here and coming up with some other option. Abel brought that which God had required. God was pleased. Cain brought something different. He brought a sacrifice that God did not accept. He brought a sacrifice that was rejected by God. I want you to know tonight that I believe it was a good sacrifice. I don't think Cain brought withered vegetables and wormy fruit and all the rest. Listen, Cain knew what he was doing. He was a tiller of the soil and he was bringing good stuff. I think he brought the very best that he had. The most beautiful produce and the best vegetables and fruit. He brought it all and he was proud of it and he offered it to God and he thought God would like it. But it was rejected because it was a sacrifice of the flesh. It was not what God required. It was what Cain did in and of himself. Cain did it all on his own. He thought it up. He planned it. He worked for it. He did it. And he offered it to God and said, God, here it is. And God said, I don't want it. I don't want it. It's not what I require. It's not what I've asked for. God didn't say it's not a good sacrifice. He didn't say those are not good vegetables and that's not good fruit. He said that's not the sacrifice I require. He said, Cain, you have no reason to be mad. Verse number 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? In other words, Cain, you have no excuse for being upset over this. You don't have any reason to be upset. If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you just bring what I've asked for, you know you'll be accepted. But you brought something you wanted to bring, not what I asked for. It's a sacrifice of the flesh. Cain offered the work of his hands and he worked hard and he was proud of it. It simply was not what God asked for. Listen, God refuses and rejects the sacrifice of our flesh. So I know what God wants and I know what God says, but I'm going to work real hard and I'm going to do this and then I'm going to give it to Jesus. Jesus doesn't want it. Is that too harsh on Monday night? There are some things God has already refused. Already refused. The just shall live by what? Whatsoever is not of faith is. Oh. So you mean God's not pleased when I just work myself to death and then offer to Him what I've accomplished in and of myself? You're exactly right. God's not pleased. He doesn't want what we've done. He wants what He's done through us. He wants the sacrifice of faith, not the sacrifice of the flesh. Now turn back to 1 Samuel, if you would. I want to show you another rejected sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now in this chapter, Saul is still the king and Saul has gone out to battle against the Amalekites and God has given them clear instruction. Everything is to be slaughtered. Every man, every woman, every child, the king, the animals, everything is to be destroyed. Wiped out completely. Nothing spared. And you know the story. They saved the king and they saved animals. Look at verse number 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. You see, Saul knew what should have been done. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now, doesn't that sound nice? He said, now, I wiped out everybody and I saved the king, but I did everything else I was supposed to. And then those pesky people, they took some sheep and they took some stuff. But listen, the only reason they took that stuff is because they were going to offer it to God in Gilgal. They took it just so they could give it to God. Doesn't that sound almost spiritual? I mean, that almost sounds like a good thing. That almost sounds right. Verse number 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Isn't that amazing? And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. If there was a period right there, I think Saul's reign would have ended much differently than it ended. If Saul had just come clean before God and said, yes, I have sinned, I was wrong, I blew it, I messed it up. But look at what else he says. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You'll notice the big difference between Saul and David is not that Saul was a sinner and David was not. They were both sinners. They both did horrendous things. I mean, Saul did some wicked, vile things, rebelled against God. David did some absolutely awful things. Awful things. And yet David was still a man after God's own heart, and Saul was rejected. What in the world is the difference? The difference is that David was a good repenter. And when David is confronted with his sin, David throws himself on the mercy of God and says, I did it. It was me. When Saul is confronted with his sin, he says, they made me do it. Without exception, every time Saul is confronted with his sin, he says, well, it's because of this, or it's because of that, or it's because they did it, or he did. He never, never comes to the place where he accepts his own responsibility for his sin. There's a big difference there. And so here he is, and he says, I have sinned, but it's because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. What was the problem? God didn't want those animals sacrificed to him in Gilgal. So we'll take all that stuff that God said we're not supposed to take. We're going to take it, but then we'll just take it and we'll offer it back to God, and then everything will be good. I mean, if we offer it to God, God will like that and he'll accept that, and that'll be a good thing. No, it's not a good thing. God refused it, and in the process refused Saul. It's a rejected sacrifice. Not only is the sacrifice of the flesh a rejected sacrifice, the sacrifice of rebellion is a rejected sacrifice. That which is done in rebellion and disobedience to God cannot be offered back to God as an acceptable sacrifice. Saul disobeyed God, and to cover it up, he said he was going to give it back to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, just turn there. Verses 14 through 18. You know the passage, but I want you to see it. 2 Corinthians 6. 14 says, but be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath a light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You see, there are things that are already rejected by God, things God has already said, I don't want you to do that. I want you to stay away from that. And so when we go ahead and jump into the middle of it and then offer it back to God, it is not an acceptable sacrifice. The sacrifice of rebellion. There's a new fad going on amongst Christians, and that is starting churches in bars. You've probably heard of some of that. Starting churches in bars. You say, oh, well, that's, you know, that's those liberals and that's those charismatics and you expect that goofy stuff. It's not just them. No, it's not. We were in Alaska in January and my pastor mentioned to be a missionary that we've supported for years on the field. Independent, fundamental Baptist missionary on the field for years. We'd lost track of him. We hadn't heard from him in a long time. And my pastor is not one to be dissuaded easily, so he was going to track the guy down. And he was searching, and he discovered that the guy had not been on the field where we had been supporting him faithfully every month for at least 2 years, if not three. As a matter of fact, he'd moved to your lovely state. Here he was. And right here in this lovely state, he had planted a church. That's how my pastor found him. He was searching on the internet and he came across an article. The newspaper interviewed the man and he started a church, independent fundamental Baptist missionary, receiving support from churches all over the country, just like this one. Started a church in a bar. In a bar. Well, it's bad enough that he didn't tell us he was no longer on the field. But now here he is starting a church in a bar. There was a newspaper article and my pastor showed it to me and I have it and it's wonderful. They interviewed him and they said, how did you pick this location? And he said, I didn't choose the location. It chose me. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? It's called Path to Life Church. I didn't know a bar was the path to life, personally. I thought it was the path to destruction. Path to Life Church in the Benchwarmers Sports Bar and Grill. Isn't that a blessing? That just encourages your heart, doesn't it? Well, my pastor found the article and looked it up. And so after finding that, he realized what city he was in. And so he tracked down his phone number and he called him on the phone. He was surprised to hear from us. He said, how are you doing? Oh, doing great. Doing wonderful. Where are you? Oh, well, we're obviously he knew or he wouldn't have called, right? So he knew that he knew. And so he said, well, you know, we had to come off the field. And what he hadn't mentioned that was in the article is that 2 years before he left the field, he joined a non-denominational church on the field where he was. He was working as an assistant pastor in a non-denominational church on that field before he ever came home, taking support from us every month. Every month. And then sat here for 2 years in the bar, taking support from us. Need I say we don't support him anymore? Yeah, we don't support him anymore. Not only that, I've made it my personal crusade to check out every missionary on every board in every church we go to. Yeah. And if I see the loser's name up there, yeah, I'm going to tell him. Amen? It's dishonest. It's unethical. It's wicked. That's what it is. And to be honest about it, he ought to send back every dime that was ever sent him from every Bible-believing Baptist church all over the country. So, oh, that's charismatics and liberals. Not just charismatics and liberals. What was he doing? Doing that which he wanted to do, which is in rebellion against God, and then offering it back to God as a sacrifice. Well, it's all for Jesus. The sacrifice of rebellion. There were some folks that my wife had known in college, and they raised support from independent Baptist churches all over the country to go out west and start another independent Baptist church. Lots of room out west for independent Baptist churches. Lots of room. And so they went out there and they started the church. There were people who even moved into town with them to help them get it started. I mean, people who saw the need for a good independent Baptist church. And there they were, and they got it going and got to the point where they didn't need support anymore from outside. And so they changed the name of the church from such and such Baptist church to just such and such church. And then the next year they changed the name again. Now it wasn't just such and such church. Now it was Drive Church. Yeah, Drive Church. Isn't that exciting? Neat stuff. Those folks that moved there to help them get that started, they left after the first name change. And they're still upset over those people who just wouldn't follow the leadership of the pastor. They're terribly hurt that those people turned on them like that when they decided to transform everything they'd done for the last 5 years into something that nobody would have supported them to do. Yeah. Now they changed their music program right off the bat to a rock band, lead singer with tattoos all over his body, piercings. The preacher's wife was in the rock band in her leather pants and all the rest. Now, I'm not making it up. As a matter of fact, I'm making it sound nicer than it is. If you saw the pictures, it looked like a bar in there. Looked like a bar. Absolutely. What were they doing? Offering to God a sacrifice of rebellion? Oh, they mean well. They're sincere as the day is long. Dumb as a rock, but sincere as the day is long. They went to a conference to learn how to do this to your church. They did. And there are conferences all over the country to teach young pastors how to do that to their church. And they went to one, and by his own testimony, they got out of the car, and playing over the sound system in the parking lot was Michael Jackson. And they just felt so free to be able to listen to Michael Jackson in the church parking lot. And they went in that day and they had the conference and they came out and playing in the parking lot was ELO. Now, I know most of you don't understand what I just said. The only reason you know who Michael Jackson is because he was such a freak you couldn't miss it. But the truth is, and their stated purpose is to be relevant. Music and ministry that's relevant to the culture. Now, let me just be honest with you. If you're listening to Michael Jackson and ELO, you are not relevant. That's not relevant. If you're listening to Michael Jackson and ELO, you are a 40-year-old midlife crisis goofball who is listening to what his parents wouldn't let him listen to when he was 15. Because any of you that are under 30 don't have a clue what that is. That's the kind of stuff they play in the grocery store. Yeah. That's the stuff we walk through the store and we know the words. You don't. Trust me, you don't. You've never heard that stuff. Not at all. That's not relevant. What is it? Finally, they're on their own and they can do what they've always wanted to do without somebody telling them they can't do it. And so in rebellion, they do that which they wanted to do since they were rebellious teenagers. But now we slap Christian on it and we throw it back up toward God and say, this is for Jesus. That is an unacceptable sacrifice. The sacrifice of rebellion is a rejected sacrifice. When you take the things of the world and slap the name Christian on them and throw them back up to God, it is an unacceptable sacrifice. I was searching for something on the internet, music-wise, and you know how it is when you're just doing a search on a topic. I mean, you get all these results, and you have to kind of click through there, and sometimes you can get on a wild goose chase that takes you far from where you ever wanted to start. And so I was looking for music stuff and Christian music stuff, and I'm clicking on these things, and I got on this rabbit trail that opened my eyes. I had no idea this stuff was out there. No idea. I came across something called the International Christian Dance Fellowship. It was exciting. I clicked on it. There they were. There was video. There were pictures. They had a ministry statement. The statement was to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ through the medium of dance. I thought, that's nice. It's wonderful. And there they were in their tutus and their leotards and they were spinning around and they were hopping and jumping and they were going back and forth and there was a whole lot of stuff on display there, but I never did see the gospel. I watched. I never did see the gospel. You know what they were doing? They were doing what they love to do. But they figured if they slap the name Christian on it, that somehow gives it validity, and now they can do it for God and it'll be okay. It's a sacrifice of rebellion. But I went further. There were more results. I found something called Hip Hop for Christ. They did. There is such a thing. It's called the Christian Dance Force. Now, the first group, they were in their tutus and their leotards, and they're hopping around doing their thing. The second group, they were all dressed in black, and they had chains and all kinds of stuff, and their pants hanging down around their knees, and they're spinning and twirling and hopping and jumping and grabbing themselves in inappropriate ways and all kinds of stuff. But their mission statement said the same thing. Same thing. To promote the gospel of Jesus Christ through the medium of hip-hop dance. Isn't that nice? What are they doing? Just the same old world's garbage repackaged because they love it. And said, we'll just call it Christian. That'll be wonderful. That way we can do what we love to do and it'll be acceptable. Sacrifice of rebellion. Oh, I went further. It got better or worse. I discovered there is something, brother, I did not know. There is a religious tattoo industry. I'm serious. That's a big thing. Religious tattoos. You know what their intended purpose is? To promote the gospel of Jesus Christ through body art. Isn't that wonderful? That's just exciting. I'm not really sure. I guess you could go down and get John 3:16 tattooed all over your body. You could just walk up to people and flash them, blow up like that. And people get saved gloriously on the street. You don't have to preach on the street. Just do that. And there it is, the gospel. Doesn't that sound spiritual? I mean, doesn't that make sense? I mean, that's good. At least you could get, I love Jesus, tattooed all over your arm. That'll really stir somebody's heart, won't it? When they see that, they'll just be smitten over their sin. And they'll just come crawling to the altar. It makes sense if you're completely ignorant of the Word of God. Oh, that's harsh. No, you can look it up if you'd like in Leviticus chapter 19. So, oh, that's Old Testament. Old Testament tells us an awful lot about what God thinks. Awful lot. Awful lot. You know what he said? He said, ye shall not make any cuttings in you, in your flesh, for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. That's what he said. So, can you honestly take something that God has specifically said, don't do it, and do it and call it Christian and offer it back? Can you honestly do that? No. It's a rejected sacrifice. You're taking something that God has already said, don't even go there. And say, well, I'm going to go there. I'm going to do that because I like that. So I'm in obvious rebellion against the clear Word of God, but I'm going to do it anyway, and then I'm going to call it Christian, and it'll be good. That's what Cain thought. That's what Saul thought. And they were both wrong. And so are we when we go down that road. The sacrifice of rebellion is a rejected sacrifice. We were talking about it a little bit today about the modern day contemporary Christian music scene. And I remember when I was just a kid and contemporary Christian music was just getting started and taking hold and all that. And the truth is, most of that stuff by today's standards is very tame and very innocent. Really is. Even had good message compared to stuff today. You'd be surprised what is passing as Christian music today. If you go down to the Christian bookstore, one of the most dangerous places in the world for a child of God is a Christian bookstore. You walk into a Christian bookstore, you better walk past the music shelf unless you know exactly what you're looking for. I mean, you know exactly. Here's a good rule of thumb. If you look at the cover and that looks like somebody who would never be allowed to step foot on your platform, you're right. Don't buy that. Because they're putting their best foot forward on the cover. You don't want that. I mean, if it looks that bad on the cover, don't waste your dollars on what's inside. Don't bother. The problem with contemporary Christian music, and the reason that it has gone so far today, so far, I mean to the point that a good number of them don't even claim to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm serious. They honestly don't. The philosophy behind it is wrong. The philosophy behind it is to be as much like the world as possible, and in so doing, gain their confidence and give them the gospel. That is an unbiblical philosophy of ministry. Unbiblical. We just read in 2 Corinthians where God said, things don't fit together. Ye are the temple of God. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't be like the world. Be different from the world. That's a biblical philosophy. So when you start with an unbiblical philosophy, you always end with an unscriptural outcome. Always. It's a sacrifice of rebellion. We'll do what we love, even though we know it's not pleasing to God. We'll do it anyway, and then we'll just offer it back to Him as a sacrifice. That is an unacceptable sacrifice. Let me give you one more. Turn to the book of Amos, if you would. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter number 5. Look at verse 21. God is speaking to His people. And He says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Here are the people of God. And God says, I'm tired of your sacrifices, and I'm tired of your offerings, and I'm tired of your incense, and I'm tired of your songs. I'm sick of it all, and I'll not accept it anymore. Why? It wasn't because their offerings were not the right offerings. It wasn't because their songs were not the right songs. It wasn't because their incense was not the right incense, and their sacrifices were worthless. It was because they were going through the motions of worshiping God, but at the same time, worshiping idols. So for 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness, you've given sacrifices and offerings. Now, have you ever wondered how, as the Israelites are wandering around in the wilderness, I mean, the tabernacle is there, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the presence of God is in their midst. And so quickly and so easily they could go into idolatry over and over and over. You ever wondered about that? This passage gives us a little clue as to how that happened. Because as they were wandering around for 40 years and literally carrying that tabernacle with them and following that manifestation of the presence of God, you know what else they carried with them? They carried with them idols. They had idols with them all the time. And so it didn't take much and it didn't take long for them to go right into idolatry because they always had the idols with them. They carried them around. That just doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Well, it didn't make a whole lot of sense to God. God said, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of your offerings. I'm tired of your incense. I'm tired of your songs. I'll not accept it anymore. Because you have idols. The sacrifice of the flesh is a rejected sacrifice. The sacrifice of rebellion is a rejected sacrifice. And the sacrifice in the midst of idolatry is a rejected sacrifice. A rejected sacrifice. If you really want to serve God, you've got to get rid of your idols. Okay. Then what are idols? Well, the standard answer is anything that comes between you and God or anything that comes before God, that's an idol. That's nice. I don't have any problem with that, except that it's far too general. And generalizations go right over the heads of folks. So I want to help you with it, okay? I'll be a little more specific for you. Just help you to apply it to your life. An idol in your life is something that you've made your mind up about. And you've come to the point where you don't even want to hear what the Bible has to say about it. And if somebody dares take the Bible and show you what it says, you get mad. That's a good idol alert. When somebody, without even saying anything specific, reads a verse, all of a sudden you get all upset and your temperature starts to rise. There should be flashing lights going off saying, idol, idol. Idol alert. For some people, it's finances. You say anything about money and immediately they're hot, they're mad. Oh, all the preacher does is talk about money and he's always trying to get more money. Well, if that's the way you feel every time somebody just mentions it, you've got a problem. You've got a serious problem. I was preaching in Beaver Dam, Kentucky one night. And I was preaching on giving. And talking about giving and the fact that what God really wants from His children is for them to offer themselves to Him as a living sacrifice. But there are some requirements. There's tithing and then there's special giving and all kinds of things. But God really is looking for you as an individual to give yourself to Him. Because if God gets you, your wallet comes along as part of the deal. It's not painful for you to put money in an offering if you've already offered yourself to God. As a matter of fact, it becomes a joy for you to put money in an offering plate when you have already offered yourself to God. So that's the big issue. But we started off talking about tithing and that. And I just started to read some verses. Just read verses. I didn't say anything. I just reading verses. I'm reading the Bible. And all of a sudden, the guy sitting right about where you're sitting, he got up and walked out. Now, when people do that, I give them the benefit of the doubt. I know people have places to go and they have things to do. And there are times when people work funny shifts. And if you can only be here for 45 minutes, God bless you. Come. And if you have to go, go. It's fine. I don't care. That's wonderful. I'm glad you can be in the house of God at all. Great. That's wonderful. I just assume you have a good reason. After church, the pastor said, "Did you see that guy get up and walk out?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You know why he got up and walked out?" I said, "No, I assume he had to go someplace." He said, "Well, he doesn't believe in tithing. And so when you started to read those verses, he just got up and walked out." I said, "Well, what a blessing. That's encouraging. It's good to know you have an impact, amen? Sometimes they're happy, sometimes they're unhappy, but at least you had an impact." You know what that was? That was an idol. Listen, when you have made your mind up and you're not even willing to look at what the Bible says, I mean, without anybody even making comment, somebody just reads a verse and you get mad and get up, walk out, then you have a serious problem in your life. There's an idol that needs to be torn down. You've got to get past that. You've got to get that thing taken care of. For others, it's, preacher, there are some things you're not supposed to preach on. For others, it's dress. All you have to do is say that word. Just say that word. And you can watch the reaction of people. And you see the eyes change. Some of them glaze over. Others get this piercing, burning look in them. Like, don't say anything else. I know what you're going to say. And I don't want to hear it. Don't say it. I know what he's going to say. And you're mad already. I haven't said anything. All I said was the word dress. That's all I said. You don't even know what I'm talking about. If you just got upset, you have an idol in your life that needs to be torn down because you will never go on in your walk with God until you get it dealt with. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are some subjects in the Bible that good godly people can study from the Word of God and come to slightly different conclusions in the end. But if you have studied the thing from the Word of God, and you have settled in your heart that you are right before God and you're doing what God would have you do, then it doesn't matter what the preacher says. He can say anything he wants and you're not going to get bent out of shape because you know you're right and you're okay. And you don't have to worry about it. The reason you get mad and you get bent out of shape is because you suspect you're wrong. And you don't want to be wrong, and you don't want anybody to tell you you're wrong. I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad at me if I smile at you. And so some preacher stands up and he says the word dress and he starts to read a few verses and your blood begins to boil. Idle alert. You better tear that thing down. You better get it settled. You better get it straightened out. Because that's the kind of stupid stuff people leave churches over and split churches over. It's not great theological questions. It's stupid idols that they should get right before God and they should tear down. They're just something you're not supposed to preach on. For some folks, it's TV. The one you watch. That's the one. But what happened in some of your hearts right now? You say, oh, no. I didn't come to church on Memorial Day to hear that. I don't want to deal with that. Then it's probably an idol. Because if you were confident that what you were watching is okay, it wouldn't matter what I said. It wouldn't matter what any preacher said. It wouldn't matter at all. Because your heart would be clear before God. You'd say, okay, I see where he gets that, but I'm good with God. I mean, everything's right. Everything's good. I'm not doing anything wrong. All is well. But if instead you start to get antsy, oh, no, I hope he doesn't mention this. Yeah, I know that program's not great, but I really like it. I hope he doesn't say anything about that. Then it probably is an idol alert. And something needs to be torn down. Because you'll never go on in your walk with God until you deal with it. For others, it's music. It is. It's just something you're not supposed to preach on. Because no matter what you say, somebody will be upset. Music's one of those things. Doesn't matter where you come down on it and what you say, somebody will be upset with you. Somebody. You know why? Because they have an idol. They have an idol. There's a wonderful spectrum of good godly music that you can listen to and enjoy that will encourage you and strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. I mean everything from three hillbillies with a banjo to big choirs and orchestras. There's all kinds of wonderful stuff in between there that you can enjoy and encourage your heart and strengthen you. But you better have it settled between you and God. Otherwise, every time somebody mentions it, you're going to get all fidgety. You're going to get all bent out of shape. And then if they say something that you just slightly disagree with, you're going to get mad. You're going to get upset. What's the problem? Idol. But I like it. So did Cain. So did Saul. And so did the Israelites who never did get rid of their idols. They liked to have them there. Just in case they ever wanted to go worship them. Be handy. You see, the idols need to be torn down. They have to be torn down. Are you willing to honestly see what God has to say? I don't care what the subject matter is. There are a million subjects we could talk about. But if you're to the point where you get upset when somebody just reads a verse on that subject, you've got an issue. Listen, when you read in Ephesians and it talks about wives submitting to their husbands and women get all bent out of shape, you know what the problem is? They have an idol that needs to be taken care of. When you talk about children obeying their parents and they get all upset, the problem is they have an idol that needs to be taken care of, and they don't even want to hear the verses that God has written down for them. Listen, it's that way all through the Word of God. Whatever the subject matter, whatever the issue, if you've come to the place where you don't even want to hear what God has to say, then there are idols that must be torn down. Because God rejects the sacrifice made in the midst of idolatry. I want to tell you a little secret. It's just the opposite of what the world would tell you. It's the opposite of what most Christianity would tell you. Are you ready? This is life changing. You can't have it all. You can't. You can't have all of the world and the walk with God that you ought to have. You can't have it all. You can't put it together and make it work. It won't. You need to choose. You need to decide. Just like we saw last night in 1 Kings 18, and Elijah stood up and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow Him. But decide which way you're going to go. The sacrifice in the midst of idolatry is a rejected sacrifice. You say, well, if God rejects all of that, then what in the world am I supposed to offer Him? Look, if you would, at Psalm 51. I'll show you. Here's a sacrifice that God never rejects. Psalm 51. Verse number 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know what God's looking for? God doesn't want that which you've done in your flesh. God doesn't want that which you've done out of rebellion. God doesn't want that which you've given to Him in the midst of idolatry. What God is really looking for from you and from me and from all of us is a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. That's all He's looking for. That's all He asks for. And yet we offer Him all kinds of other junk that He doesn't want and He's not interested in, when what He really wants is a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. And again, that is the beginning place of revival. A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. When God's people come to Him and say, Lord, I'm not going to offer You all the stuff I have, and I'm just going to offer You a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. And God, You just do with me whatever You see fit. That's what God is looking for. And He will never refuse it. Never. So let me ask you tonight, what are you offering to God? What are you bringing to Him as a sacrifice? It's only one thing He wants. Broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, stand together.